you, Lord.
Raising up the broken to life.
The sound. I believe that everybody that's on this line tonight know what I'm going to say next. That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now, everybody say, but now I see. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Hallelujah. If you've ever given your life to Christ, you know what a glorious feeling that is. And you recognize the amazing grace of God. Hallelujah. I just love that song. It's about 4 minutes longer, so I thought I would cut it a little short. I'm Seer Evangelist Linda Cazares, the CEO and founder of Gatekeepers Global Ministry International. And this is Gatekeepers Global Podcast, a subsidiary of the ministry that has gone international. I remember when the Lord, Holy Spirit, spoke to me and told me to go on social media, which was the first time I was ever on social media on LinkedIn. And he said, I want you to share with people that you don't even know who they are and ask them this question. What is your definition of a gatekeeper? Well, I started out looking at people's profiles and I asked them, what is your definition of a gatekeeper? And I just kept on going and kept on going. And in one day, I communicated with 500 people on LinkedIn. And I started getting responses on that very day. And I didn't know who these people were. I just looked at their profile. You know how LinkedIn is. And some of them replied to me, and they told me they were bishops and apostles, and they didn't have any of those titles on their LinkedIn profile. And I was just honored and overwhelmed. And some of them would tell me, oh, I haven't heard that word in a long time. And they began to define to me what a gatekeeper is. And I told them that that's what God says I am. And that's the name of the ministry that he gave me. And I got 4 and 5 and 6 paragraphs from female pastors, male pastors. And like I said, they didn't have anything on their profile that even led up to me knowing they were an apostle or a bishop or a pastor or an evangelist. And I was just so blessed. And so I was ministered to by them. I know some bishops that don't even speak to me. I know some pastors that don't even know my name. And here, these people saw this question that Holy Spirit gave to me to ask them on a public platform like LinkedIn. And they took their time out to respond to me. And they would call me by my first name like they knew me. And they would say, I think your ministry is going to be Gatekeepers Ministry International. So, you know, before the week was out, I added international to the ministry name. So I was just very honored. You know, God can tell us something to do that seems like a little thing, and it could turn into a great big thing because someone on LinkedIn saw my profile and she had already had a podcast on someone else's podcast. And so she messaged me on LinkedIn and she invited me on hers. Hers was 3 hours long. Mine is only 2 hours. And she said she wanted me to do the whole 3 hours. I said, "Oh no! I've never done that before. I don't think I can." So she says, "Well, why don't you just try 2 hours? And if you really think you can't do two, I'll just pick it up from there." So I said, "Okay," and I prayed about it. And it was about a week or so later, I got on her podcast, and I had just written my manual, How to Win a Soul to Christ and Make It a Lifestyle. And the Lord said, just talk about your training manual. And that's what I did. And I dialogued some with her. I asked her questions about how she got saved, and I gave my testimony about how I was led to Christ and drawn to the Lord. And finally, I had said to her, "Well, how much time do I have left?" And she says, "Well, you've done 2.5 hours. And I was amazed. I felt so much like I was in my element. I was about to cry because I never thought I could do it. And she said, yeah. So the Holy Spirit told me to spend the last half an hour talking about agape love. And, you know, we don't hear a lot about agape love. And the Bible says that God's love is shed abroad in our hearts by Christ Jesus, and that's God's love. And I cannot understand how any preacher can say that we're not capable of loving like God loves, because the Bible tells us that we are. The Bible tells us that God gives us his love. His love is agape love. So we are capable of loving one another with agape love. And agape love is unconditional love. So we know sincerely in our heart that we're capable. We can fall short of it sometimes, but believe you me, we are capable. God has given us the same love that he loves us with, to love others like that. So I spent the last half an hour on the broadcast talking about agape love, and then I knew I could do it. And so I just did her podcast every other week for 2 hours, and she decided to take a sabbatical from the ministry, and she led me to she influenced me, she encouraged me to do my own podcast, and here I am 10 years later, and I give God all the glory, honor, and praise. I don't take this platform lightly. Every single person that has ever talked on this podcast loves the Lord, knows the Lord, and is anointed of the Lord. Now, I have had about 10 podcasts where I've had other people that were not saved that knew the topic well about stalking and targeted individuals and experienced it as much as a lot of people in the church are experiencing it and unbelievers that are experiencing it. And so I've done 10 podcasts with people from all walks of life, and guess what? I've led quite a few of them to Christ. It was an open door for me. So I give God all the praise, honor, and all the glory. Let's pray. Father God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come before you. We humble ourselves right now. I humble myself before you, Lord, because I know that's the kind of heart that you look into with favor. I thank you, Lord, for pure hearts and clean hands. I ask, God, that you would move by your spirit on this podcast tonight. I place it in your hands, O God. I ask that you would line the airways and the frequencies with your holy angels from your throne room, that they would guard and guide this podcast in the name of Jesus. Beat back the forces of darkness on our behalf, O God. And I ask, God, that the blood be applied to every home of every listener. Lord, if they're listening from their home, their car, their job, no matter what nation they're calling from or listening, streaming in and listening. God, I thank you for this opportunity one more time. I count this podcast sacred and consecrated to you. Holy. And Father, I thank you. Abba, Adonai Elohim. We just come before you in the name of Yahshua HaMashiach. And we thank you for blessing our day today, blessing us with life, health, and strength, Lord God. No matter what the enemy is doing, Lord, he has no victory. He's a defeated foe. We remind him, Lord, that he's about to get the lake of fire real soon for eternity. So, Father, we thank you. We're glad, Lord God, that we are in the land of the living. We're glad, Lord God, that we can hear, see, walk, talk, Lord God, and fellowship with you. We give you all the glory, honor, and praise. I thank you for this topic tonight, lies about truth and the truth about lies, with my friend, author, apostle, pastor, Prophet Jenkins. Lord, I thank him. I thank you for him, his family, his children. I ask that you would continue to bless him, the churches that he oversees, Lord God, and what a willing vessel, Lord God, that you, by your Holy Spirit, led him to write this book. This book is so powerful and is so perfect for this time. God, we thank you. We ask, God, for an extra measure of grace tonight. We ask God for to sharpen our discernment, which is the most powerful gift that we need right now in the church. Lord God, we need to be able to discern good from evil. We need to be able to discern manipulation and intimidation. We need to be able to discern like you, to know, Lord God, who's for us and who's against us. God, sometimes discernment is so sharp in my spirit, it scares me. Because just the people that I would think that would not turn against me have. And Lord, but I thank you. I thank you for discernment. And I bless your holy name tonight. I thank you for agape love. Every person that can hear the sound of my voice, Lord God, you've poured agape love into. That's your heart. That's your love. And Lord, we are commanded to love like you. So, Father, we thank you. We rise above every situation, Lord God, that would bring us down. We rise above every condemning spirit, any spirit of accusation. We bind it up right now in the name of Jesus. Boy, have I gone through that for umpteen years. But, Lord, I'm just grateful for your amazing grace and how you brought me through. I pray for every listener that has dialed in tonight. I ask God that you would bless them, bless their spouses, their siblings, their children, their grandchildren, bless their going out and their coming in. Lord, I ask God that your anointing would be upon them, that you would give them ears to hear what your spirit is saying to the church tonight. I believe you, Lord. I believe you. And Lord, I believe you for the listeners, Lord God, that you would heal their bodies. Lord, regulate their minds, Lord God. Hallelujah, do a great shift in their finances, Lord. Put the wealth of the wicked in their hands, oh God. Give us wisdom how to use it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, I give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory in Jesus' name. Well, I welcome you to Gatekeepers Global Podcast. I'm excited tonight. I very rarely give a shout-out to my listeners from other countries. I'm not going to do all 70-some countries, but since it's been a while, I just want to give a shout-out to them. And I know Prophet Jenkins, he loves to hear the names of the nations. They usually stream in because it would, of course, be too expensive for them to dial in. So I just want to give a shout-out to China and Mexico. I thank you for joining us from time to time all these years. Mongolia, Brazil, Peru, Australia, the United States of America, Netherlands, Togo, France, Germany, Tobago, Norway, South Korea, Trinidad, Ghana, London and the UK. I'm not just calling out these names because I love the people in this country and God loves them as well. I have a map that shows me where the callers call in, what countries, what nations they call in from. And I look at the map every now and then, and that's how I know. And I send out thank yous and appreciation. And so I want to continue to give a shout out to Vietnam and Egypt and Canada and South Africa, Dubai, Thailand, Kenya, the Philippines, India, and New Zealand, Nigeria, who is a great hub for Jesus right now, moving by his spirit, Pakistan, Malaysia, Argentina, Russia. Hallelujah. God bless me to do ministry in Russia. And boy, does Russia need prayer right now. Somalia and Croatia, Argentina, Jamaica, Venezuela, and Slovakia. So I'm going to stop right there. And I give God all the glory, honor, and praise for drawing these people from these nations to hear what thus saith the Lord. I believe that this is one of many consecrated platforms. And my cousin asked me, was this going to be on Zoom? And I said, no, I haven't elevated to Zoom yet. But I believe God that before the end of the summer, I'll get there, not on Zoom, but with my own mic in my own studio. I'm somewhat shy away from pictures. I can take my own selfies, but I don't leap to get into the picture or the camera. And I guess I just grew up like that. So it's going to take something for me to go live on a TV broadcast. And God gave me the name of the talk show, and I'm excited about that when he decides to bring it to pass. So last week the show was canceled because the technology was down. And so we're back up and running and giving God glory. I'm going to tell you something. I got this book on my Kindle, which is a lot cheaper on Kindle, and then it downloads immediately. Lies About Truth and the Truth About Lies. Now, I was thinking a few minutes ago about me and my brother growing up, and I was always afraid to lie to my mother. But my brother was never afraid to lie to my mother and to lie on me. And I'm going to tell you, the worst part about it is that she always believed him. So, and the only one that really knew that I was telling the truth was me and God. And I didn't even know God then. So I thought about it, and it's something, how a person can lie as a kid and as an adult and as a senior, and think they're getting away with something. I would think. I mean, I read in Prophet Bill's book about the number of kids that lie and the certain ages that it's common, and the number of adults that lie and the certain age that is common. But I have some questions for him. But let me tell you this. In chapter 1, it says, what is a lie? A lie is simply defined as an assertion or statement that is untrue, inaccurate, or incomplete. Lies are words intended to mislead or deceive another person. Lying was the first sin introduced into the world by Satan in the garden. And it says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yeah, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? That's Genesis 3:1. And so you know what happened after that. So he tells us lying is always contrary to the nature of God. Lying is always complementary to the nature of the devil. And lying by intention, lying by insinuation, liars by incompleteness. 7 characteristics of liars. My goodness, I'm going to talk to him about that. He's going to tell. And hypocrites. Exaggeration is at least a cousin of a lie. Well, I'm excited tonight. I was really excited about a month or so ago when I was going to have him on about this, and then we had to change the date, and then because of technical difficulties last week, we changed the date again. But there is a Bible game, and I just looked at this. There is no right reason to do the wrong thing. Can I get an amen? Hallelujah. So I just want to turn real quick to this little Bible game, because I know that Prophet Bill is going to be calling in within the next 10 minutes, and I'm going to entertain you for a minute. Okay, so this Bible game, oh, and I want to tell you, if you know the answer to this question, press 1. And I'll open your mic, and I'll let you give the answer. And that means that everybody that's on will hear your answer and your name, your first name at least. Okay, so he says, this is a fun chapter to challenge your biblical knowledge of the scriptures. He says, as a kid in school, I hated all tests and quizzes. However, as an adult, I am challenged by opportunities to put my knowledge of the Word of God in effect. I am giving you several true and false questions that must be read carefully to avoid being deceived. I am telling you in advance that there are some trick questions that you will be asked to read carefully and use your scriptural discernment, your spiritual discernment. Can I get somebody to give me a thumbs up that prays for spiritual discernment? I mean, that we need so much. And acknowledge to answer all questions correctly. The devil must have partial truth to deceive. So hopefully you can use this quiz to refine your skills to be aware of the devil's tactics while at the same time be encouraged that you are being educated in things of God. Try answering these questions right now, looking in your Bible if you got it, or maybe even Googling the answer to ensure the correctness of your answer. Okay, so the Bible question. Number one, Jesus wept. True or false? The shortest verse in the Bible is only 2 words long. If you know the answer to that, okay, I have somebody that raised their hand.
Sandra.
I'm opening your mic. Hi, Sandy.
Hey. Oh,
this
yes,
is
he did.
Sandy. Let me tell you who Sandy is. Sandy is my Bible study, my small group leader from my church. And she is the leader, and she is anointed, and all the ladies in the Bible study are anointed, and I'm blessed to know them. So is that true or false? Jesus wept.
That's true. That's true. Okay.
Praise God. Let's give Sandy a hand. All right. Here's question number two. All these questions are true or false, so they're not hard. Abel's sacrifice was rejected by God. Is that true or false? Come on. Somebody press one. Is that true or false? Abel's sacrifice was rejected by God. Okay, I'm going to open your mic. The last 4 digits of your number is 4054. Hold on.
That's
now.
Me.
What's your name?
Rhonda.
Oh, this is my cousin. She's first lady of my home church in Philadelphia. Okay, Rhonda.
I hope I get this right.
Abel's sacrifice was rejected by God. True or false?
That's false. It was accepted.
Oh, right. Right. And whose sacrifice was rejected?
Cain was rejected.
Right. All right, y'all. Give my cousin a hand. Hallelujah. Okay,
cousin.
Thank you.
First, I said, Lord, I better get that right. Okay. God bless you.
Thank you. Okay,
you're
third
welcome.
Question. Lot's wife, Abigail, was turned into a pillar of salt when she looked back upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Is that true or false? Let's see some hands. Press one for you to answer the question. Okay. Woo! 929-617. I'm opening your phone right now. Hold on. What's your first name? You want to answer the question? Lot's wife Abigail was turned into a pillar of salt when she looked back upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Is that true or false?
That's true.
Who is this?
Prophet Benjamin.
Hi, this is my friend, everybody. He's a young man, too, and he's a prophet, and I'm telling you. He's got a Holy Ghost-filled, anointed supporters, including myself, and he's no joke as a prophet. And God has connected us, and I consider him as a divine connection. Thank you. That's correct. Okay, here's another question. Peter was a fisherman when Jesus called him to be a disciple. Is that true or false? Now, I can open your mic again if you want me to. Sandy, you know the answer to that? Sandy.
Somebody got it.
No, I'm asking you. Peter was a fisherman when Jesus called him to be a disciple. Is that true or false?
That's true.
Okay, so he was fishing for what?
He was fishing for fish.
Okay,
out on the water.
And Jesus made him a fisher of what?
Of men.
Right. Okay, cool. Next question. The disciple Luke was a medical doctor. Rhonda, you want to answer that? Is it true or false? This is disciple Luke was a medical doctor. Okay. All you have to do is press 1 if you want to answer that question. True or false? True or false? Okay. Well, I'll answer it. I know that's true. The disciple Luke. The final word in the Christian Bible, according to King James, the New King James, and the NIV, is amen. Is that the final word? Who can answer that? True or false? Nobody? I'm surprised. Okay, here's one that might be a little easier. With 2 loaves and 5 fish, Jesus fed 5,000 men, not including women and children. Is that true or false? Come on, guys. Okay. Who just raised their hand? That's Sandy.
Yeah, that's true.
Okay, that's true. All right, we're going to have a couple more here. Praise God, we're getting all these right answers. Corinthians was one of the 7 churches mentioned in the book of Revelation. True or false? True or false? Corinthians was one of the 7 churches mentioned in the book of Revelation. Is this my friend from Florida? Hello? 727 number. You have you wanted to answer the question? 9344 is the last 4 digits of your number.
Now,
okay, I see.
This is Chloe. I hit the one for the other question. And I'll tell you the truth, I don't believe Corinthians was one of the 7 churches.
Right.
So I may be terribly wrong.
It wasn't. So it was false. Very good.
Okay.
Very good,
okay.
Chloe. Hey. Very good. Thanks.
Yay.
Okay. The Apostle Paul was a tent maker. Who wants to answer that? True or false? The Apostle Paul was a tent maker. True or false? 240 number. Hello? 4775 is the last 4 digits of your number. Who is this? Are you on mute?
Renee, true.
Who is this?
Renee?
Oh, okay, true. Yes, yes, he was a tent maker. Okay, let me ask 2 more questions. Ananias and Sapphira were killed for lying about the price of a plot of land they sold. True or false? True or false? That was something in that story. Okay. 929 number. I'm opening your mic. Do you have the answer, 929 number? Did that happen to Ananias and Sapphira? Were they killed for lying about the price of a plot of land they sold? True or false?
True.
Very true. You know what? I'm going to tell you. When I first got saved and I read through the Bible and I read that, that really frightened me. Because Ananias and Sapphira were talking to a man, but they didn't realize that they were talking to God. Isn't that something? Suppose today the apostles in the church today, or the pastors in the church today, or the bishops in the church today were on the level that Peter and the apostles that walked with Jesus, that were discipled by him, were on that level. Do you think for a minute that there might be a whole lot of folks in church dropping dead in front of them? I do. I remember I was in a meeting one time with my senior pastor in Philadelphia, Pastor Benjamin Smith. And it had to do with my family members and a minister in the church. And I knew there were some lies going around. There was an assistant pastor, Pastor Pinnock, there. And the way the meeting ended kind of really was tough for me. So after about a month or 2 months, I was vindicated. And the person that lied in the meeting was an associate pastor, and the senior pastor sat him down. So I had a meeting with the senior pastor, and he looked at me and he said to me, "Why did you think that I thought you were lying in the meeting?" I said, "Because of the way you ended the meeting." And he told me that because the person was an associate minister, he had to handle it like that because he was a church leader. But he said, "Linda, I knew you were telling the truth." And that's all I needed to hear him say. It's really something how lies are taken. You know, there's no such thing as a little white lie. And a half-truth is a whole lie. And so to God be the glory. Jonathan was one of David's sons. Was Jonathan one of David's sons? Who wants to answer that question? Jonathan was somebody's son. Was he one of David's sons? Anybody want to answer that? Just press one. And I'll open your mic and you can give me the answer, true or false. Okay, Chloe, what is that? Was Jonathan one of David's
Jonathan
sons?
Was, no, he was not. Jonathan was the best friend of David.
Right, they were blood brothers, weren't they?
Best friends. They were blood brothers, yes.
So who was Jonathan's son? I mean, who was,
King
Jonathan
Saul.
Was the son of who?
The King Saul.
Right. King Saul. That's right. Thank you, Chloe. You're right again. Well, praise God. Pastor Jenkins should be calling in a minute. Let me see if he's on yet. No, he hasn't called in yet. So, praise the Lord. I find this fun. There's a whole lot of questions in here. Moses fled to Midian after killing an Egyptian. That's true. Isaac was Abraham's firstborn son. That's false. on the way to Damascus, Paul was converted to Christ. True. Moses led the children of Israel across the Jordan into the promised land. No, that's false. Where did Moses lead the children across? The Red Sea. John the Baptist baptized Jesus. How about that? That's true. I remember when the ministry gatekeepers went to Israel and we baptized in the lake. And then after the baptism, we went to the Valley of Jezreel and we got up on the mountain where we could oversee the battlefield of Armageddon. And the Lord said, everybody grab hands and pray. So we had circle prayer and we were praying. And then the Lord told me to have the whole group stand facing the battlefield of Armageddon and just hold our hands out, stretch our arms out and pray in the Holy Ghost. And that's what we did for a while. And then I opened my eyes and a dove appeared before my eyes, right in front of my face. My niece Candace and her friend that she brought on the trip, she saw the dove appear as well. And he just stood in position there, flapping his wings right in front of my face. And as he slowly began to fly around the left side of the group towards the tour guide, who was a young Jewish guy who had just given his life to Christ. And I was excited to have a tour guide that was saved. And the dove flew right past him, and I watched him. My eyes were fixed on that dove, and he disappeared in midair, just like he appeared in midair right before my eyes. And I was just done. I really was. And that was right after the baptism. We all got baptized in the Jordan where John the Baptist baptized Jesus. And that all happened in the same day. And so it became so relevant to me, and it helps my heart when I'm really going through to know that the Holy Spirit would manifest himself to me and that I wasn't the only one that saw him. And the tour guide said, Linda, that was not only a dove, but it was a white dove, because doves do come in darker shades. And there were no trees around, and doves aren't common in Israel anymore. So that really affected me to the point where ever since God would bring that back to my remembrance. And then a couple months after that at my church, Largo Community Church, the pastor had a guest speaker, and he was a guy that played, I think, the trumpet, and I think it was the trumpet or the saxophone. And he preached, he played the instrument before he preached, and his message was, we all want to hear God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But he said, we should really want to hear God say, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And that wiped me out, because I had just gotten back from Israel. And on the same day we baptized in the Jordan and then went to the Valley of Jezreel to overlook the battlefield of Armageddon, the Holy Spirit manifested himself before me as a dove. And that's what the Father God said to Jesus when he stepped in the water to be baptized by John the Baptist. He said, the Holy Spirit manifested himself as a dove, and God the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And I have to remind myself when I'm really going through, because that really helped me. I'm going to look on my phone right now and see if Pastor Jenkins has texted me. Okay. Oh, I got a text message from my pastor. He's out of town. I invited him on the board to listen tonight. Praise God. Anyway, Pastor Jenkins should be calling in. I'm really excited because he has a sense of humor, and he always adds vision and wisdom to the podcast when we're talking. And I'm ready. I'm ready to talk to him and interview him. And also, he likes it when I open the people's mics for them to ask questions. So in his book, it says, the truth may hurt for a little while, but a lie hurts forever. Truth should always be spoken in love, according to the scripture. Do we always speak truth in love? I don't even think about it when I'm speaking truth. I know that my mom raised me to be a very honest person, and going to Catholic school, they taught us about being honest. And everybody that knows me well knows how honest I am. And my pastors in Philadelphia have addressed that. They said they don't know anybody that's as honest as I am. And sometimes we joke around about it. But I thank God, and it says, truth releases the favor of God. The Bible says the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness, Proverbs 10:32. And it says truth from God's word gives true freedom from bondage. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Okay, so he just texted me. He's getting ready to call in. Okay, and it says, truth ushers in the presence of God into our lives. Truth is eternal. Truth is short and direct. Truth is a characteristic of love. Isn't that something? It says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. You know, I've heard so many preachers say in the pulpit, you know, God's going to bless you so mightily that people are going to envy you. And I would always say to myself, why would I want somebody to envy me? Because the Bible says envy is sin. And that puts the person that's being blessed in a very dangerous place. Especially if you watch Lifetime and see all the movies they have on there about people, young people in high school, college, envying one another, envying them to wickedness. Charity borneth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. 1 Corinthians 13. I'm amazed at how there are people that like and want to be envied. They give off that air of being envied. And it's something how in the church today, God is showing who the boss is. He is revealing. This is a time where we should be walking a chalk line with God, that we should be spending more time with him and really walking a chalk line, not because it's challenging, but because he says narrow is the way and few will find it. Does anybody take that seriously? truth takes place in your mind before it manifests in your life. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, Pastor, Prophet, Apostle Bill is on the line. Okay, hold on, guys. Prophet Bill, how are you doing,
yes,
sir?
I'm doing fantastic. How are you?
I just want to tell you, listen, I was playing the Bible game that you have in your book. I started the podcast off with playing that Bible game, and people were pressing one and answering true and false and answering the questions. And that was pretty fun. So I told them that this book is exciting and it's fun. And I went through close to 10, 12 true and false questions.
Well, good. I really enjoyed writing this book because I'm a believer in the truth. You know, God is the truth and the devil's a liar. It's black and white. It's very clear. And so this is one of my favorite books for sure, because I just love talking about the truth.
Amen. And you know what? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And I'm excited tonight to have you on the podcast. I want to welcome you to Gatekeepers Global Ministry. And I have some very vitally important people on the line tonight. My Bible study ladies, my Bible study leader, and my cousins, my friends, and I'm excited. And so I'm always sitting before the Lord for him to examine me, for him to search my heart, because I want to make sure that when I go before the Lord that I'm not, I take it seriously and that it's not a joke. And so sometimes right after I do that, I have dreams and God shows me his glory on me and on my life and excites me. And this is a book that I think every believer, if you've ever given your life to Christ, I think every believer should read this book. So in one of the beginning parts of the book, it talks about the first lie in the garden. And so it says that she responded almost 100% correct, but failed in her last words by saying, shall not touch, and lest ye die. Let's talk about that as being a lie.
Yeah, well, what it is sometimes, you know, we don't really understand that there's different kinds of lies. Sometimes we lie by intention. In other words, we mean like you intentionally lie. Like you have no excuse, no reason. Some people lie about things they don't even need to lie about. They know they're lying. And then you have what I would call liars by insinuation, where they don't really say it, they just imply it so that someone concludes, you know, an untruth. And then there's liars by incompleteness, where, you know, you don't really tell the whole story of things. You tell a half a truth, and a half a truth is still a whole lie. And so in the book, what I try to do is expose those areas of our life and help us to see those areas of weakness where we need to learn to talk less and listen more, and when we do talk, let it go through gates in our minds to make sure, like you said a moment ago, that it's pure and lovely and honest and honest and honest and honest and honest and honest and just and virtuous. And so I think we sometimes, you know, exaggerate. I always tell people all the time, and I don't get too many amens on it, but I really believe that there's going to be a lot of preachers in hell for lying about how many people came to church on Sunday. It doesn't matter about the numbers. It matters about the acts. And that's what we need to do is let God be God. And when we really provide an open space for the Lord to move and to work, he's going to. And so we get too caught up, I think, in numbers And we need to get caught up in the acts and learn how to tell the truth, learn how to be honest, because there's a people who are going to rush into the church, and they're going to want answers. They're going to look for people who are telling the truth, and they're going to know you by your fruit. They're going to know you by what you've said in the past. They're going to know that you've either spoken the truth or spoken a lie. And so it's so important to have integrity in your life. Make sure you're telling the truth. Make sure you're speaking the truth every single time. It's the little things, right? It's the subtle things. And
yes.
Yet what she did was, what Eve does, she added to the word. Well, if you add to the word, the plagues of the book are going to be added to your life. And so we don't add, we don't take away. Whatever God says, it's enough.
Yes. So, I agree. So you have in here the seven characteristics of liars. Why don't you tell us about that so that we can know who we're talking to every now and then?
Well, lying has a lot of different ways that it comes out. You know, sometimes we flatter people and tell them things that are not really genuine compliments. They're sort of, flattery where we manipulate people. And the difference between compliment and, flattery is that compliments are really selfless. They're based on the truth. Flattery is selfish in that you're trying to get somebody to, feel a certain way or to do something for you. And flattery is a form of lying. I don't care what anybody says. You got to be careful. If you don't mean it, don't say it. And so you got to say what you mean and mean what you say. And my wife and I, when we first got married, she would come and she'd say, well, honey, how does this look on me? And, I was just honest. And I said, I don't like that on you. And she said, well, I'm just ugly. I said, honey, come on, stop. That's not what it means. I just don't like that on you. Well, I had to learn to maybe temper some of those things. And so now if she asks me those questions, I just don't say anything. And she gets the fact that, I may not like it as much as I do, other things. But be genuine, because if you're just flattering people, that's not going to be something that long-term is going to be beneficial for you, because people are going to know that you are lying. You know there's some people that walk out of that house, people tell them they look good, and they're lying to them. So we got to be careful about that flattery stuff. And then slanders. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 10, verse 18, that he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. So slander is a person who attempts to damage another person's reputation. We make false charges. We represent someone in a false light, if you will, and we slander them in order to put them down, to make a point, to get other people to not like them. And then we exaggerate. We sensationalize things. Just listen to the media and listen to some people, and they'll exaggerate everything. They will sensationalize everything. And in many ways, that's what exaggeration is. We're looking too much for a circus atmosphere in the church when we need to look for, God to move as we're creating the atmosphere through worship. And so I don't like game playing. I don't like people who, talk out of both sides of their mouth. I don't like sensationalism. I think all things, when it comes to God, they may not be spectacular, but they're all supernatural. And I think when we exaggerate and calculate numbers to make ourselves look good, that's a lie. And then you have gossipers. Gossiper is a lie. What is a gossiper? It is the devil's postman. You're delivering the devil's mail. So when
yes.
we spread rumors and not facts, when we're nosy, and these are subjects I talk about in the book that, a lot of people don't really talk about. We don't hear messages on nosy people, but the Bible addresses nosy people a bunch. It tells us that we cannot be gossipers. Stay out of people's business. Mind your own business. Draw a circle around yourself. Get the 2x4, out of your own eye. And then another form of lying is superstitious. When people are superstitious in their life and have to do things a certain way, or they have to wear green on Sunday in order for God to move, they're ignorant. Their irrational beliefs are setting them up for failure, and we're trusting more in human formulas and really magical ceremonies, if you will, in order to bring about the manifestation of God, and that's all deception. Then you have false teachers, people who, teach air. Right now at our church in California, Desolate Christian Center, I'm going through false religions. I'm going through false teachers, helping people to identify, you know, that if something is not legitimately coming from the Word of God, they cannot call themselves Christians. We can't just believe whatever we want to believe. We have to believe what's in the Word of God. And if we have churches out there who are preaching from another book, there's only one thing to call them, and that's not a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a cult. So we can't be leaning upon other books. We got to lean upon the Word of God. That ought to be our sole purpose when we go to church, is to hear not stories, but to hear sermons that are coming from the Word of God that are going to change our lives. And then we have people that I call, last of all, they're liars, they're hypocrites. And a hypocrite is somebody who puts a mask on. And I wonder how many people who go to church, midweek service, Sunday morning, you know them and I know them. We won't call out their names tonight, but you know there are people out there who go to church and they're pretending to be something that they are not. And the word hypocrite, interestingly enough, is the word actor. So I've always told people, you know, I live about an hour from Hollywood. I don't know why everybody, you know, listen, if Hollywood wants to find the best actors, go to the church. That's where they're at. They'll lie to you. They'll, you know, portray something they're not. Go ask a Christian how they're doing. Oh, I'm doing great. Well, you know, we could be the best movie stars in the world in the church because we have hypocrites. And so I think that if we understand what lying entails, I think it is going to help us to be more conscious to not enter in and behave in those ways, because lying doesn't please God. It doesn't bring anything good for you, and lying ultimately is going to cause destruction to come into your life.
Why is it that pastors, when they – I've been among pastors that I would say they would be talking about something or someone, and I would say that's gossip. And one of the pastors responded, well, I'm a pastor. I said, well, that doesn't exempt you from the sin of gossip, because that's what's going on here. And I kind of don't get it, but then I do get it, or maybe I didn't want to get it, because gossip and lying and slander seems to be not taken as a sin among church leaders. And I don't understand why they're not convicted when they do it. Can you speak a little bit on that?
Yeah, well, hold firm to your belief, because pastors shouldn't do it. We're not exempt just because we're preaching from the pulpit. Our standard is even higher than somebody who's in the pew. And so have you ever heard of a Christian thief? Have you ever heard of a Christian prostitute? Have you ever heard of a Christian drug addict? Have you ever heard of a Christian gossiper? Of course not. Those two things don't go together. And so just because a pastor does it doesn't mean that all of a sudden it becomes sanctified. So we've got to get back to making sure that whatever at the top is going to come down and filter down. So if you're around something, if you're listening to stuff, it's okay for the pastor, then why isn't it okay for everybody else? And so
Yeah. That's
where we got to raise the standard. And here's the thing. When it comes to knowing true prophets from false prophets, here's one easy way. True prophets raise the standard. False prophets lower the standard. They find excuses. They have reasons why it's okay for them to do something. Oh, hey, I just got a girlfriend on the side. Hey, I just do a little bit of this here and there. It's not a big deal. I can control it. It's not like the rest of you people here in these pews. You can't. And that's ridiculous. We have a higher standard. As a man, I have to answer for myself. I have to answer for my family. And as a pastor, I have to answer for my church. What I do. So, man, I'll tell you what, you better check yourself and recheck yourself to make sure that you're telling people the right thing. Because if you're not, I believe there's a special place in hell for people who lie to those in the pews, or who do things that they're telling everybody else not to do. They're doing it themselves. And so being a pastor doesn't exempt you. We all know that. And sometimes, you know, you're a beautiful person. You have respect. So you want to be careful. You're walking that line. You're like, hey, I don't want to get trucked down or eaten by 42 she-bears on my way home tonight. You know, you don't want to get, you know, you don't want to get destroyed. The bottom line is the truth, and it works for us whether we're in the pew or the pulpit, and we need to start being the kind of people that walk in integrity, that have truth, that are honest people, because if we're not, we're playing games, and God is going to get us sooner or later.
Well, I do believe that. I'm looking at something you said here in the book. It says, lying not only offends, but it also separates us from God. It does not just have the ability to separate us temporarily, but also for eternity. Avoid lying and walk in truth. Then it says, the Bible says a liar is insane. Where is that scripture?
Yeah, I mean, here's the thing. When you get this book, what I try to do is I always try to put things, you know, in sort of black and white for you. I look at the scriptures. I tell you different things so that, you know, you can, you know, judge for yourself, I guess, if you will. But when it's in the scripture and it's that plain and clear, we need to accept it for what it is and not just continue to blow it off. One thing that I put in the book, I talk about, you know, how when we, you know, are doing things we shouldn't be doing and not walking in the truth, the Bible declares in Proverbs 26, as a madman, an insane man, a crazy man who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, Proverbs 26, 18 and 19, it's right there, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor or lies to his neighbor and saith, am not I in sport? And so right there it says you're a madman. You're crazy. You've lost your mind. When you lie, it doesn't only separate you from God. It, you know, it really separates you from the pack in a bad way. We need to be separating ourselves from the pack in a good way by walking in righteousness. And yet when we lie, when we're dishonest, the Bible said there in Proverbs, we're crazy. We're not processing. We're not going through this thing in our head. We're not thinking through. We're not letting the things that we say out of our mouth go through the gate of honesty in our minds. And so it's crazy. And when we really think, we have sort of minimized some of these sins. And lying is one of those sins. To me, it's a disgusting thing because I've seen destruction of how, you know, people can be destroyed because of lies. And so I can't stand liars. I hate liars. Now you say, Pastor, that's bad. I just do. I love the people, but I don't want to hang out with liars. I don't want to be friends with a liar. How do I know when they're telling the truth or when they're telling the lie?
Right.
And like I said,
right.
People, you know, they lie about things. When people lie about things they don't need to lie about, then that's when you know they're a habitual liar. That's mad. That's crazy. Let's call it what it is. Let's quit sugarcoating it, watering it down, petting people's devils, and tell it like it is. I'm not a zookeeper to pet your devils. I am here to cast devils out and to call things what they are. And Proverbs said, when you're a liar, you're a madman.
Amen. And then it says, deceitful. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. That's powerful. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. Psalm 101:7. And then it says, a liar, a murderer, cowardly, hatred, foolish, a false prophet, all backed up with scriptures, denied eternal life. Let's talk about that right there a little bit. A liar is denied eternal life.
Well, when you look in Revelation 21, it's pretty clear. I mean, you know, the Bible puts verbs in its sentences so that it is really clear. So it says the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, or things that are an abomination or things that God hates more than anything, murderers and whoremongers, sorcerers and idolaters, and all liars. So liars are put in the same category with a murderer, a whoremonger, an idolater, and a sorcerer. Now, I don't think it can be more clear. You know, you can't have your cake and eat it too. You can't pick and choose when you're going to be honest. You have to make sure that you understand that you think before you speak, you consider the consequences, you walk in the spirit and not the flesh, and you understand there are consequences for your bad behavior and there's consequences for sin. Now, you know, the Bible says it, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, murders are all coupled with liars. And in that's just interesting to me. And it says they're going to have their part in the lake, which burneth with fire and brimstone. Brimstone is sulfuric acid. Now, if anybody listening knows what sulfuric acid is, you do not. If you touch sulfuric, it will eat you. It will eat your flesh. So this, you know, sulfuric acid is a bad boy. This is something you do not want to play around with. You touch it on your finger, start eating your finger away. Anywhere you put it, it's going to eat it. And that's what's going to happen when we're in hell. We're going to have tons and tons. You know, death would be good, but you're not going to die in hell. You're going to be alive. You're going to feel everything. It's going to be torture to have that kind of excruciating pain in your body and not be able to die or not be able to find relief. And all because you're a liar. I think there's going to be a video. I think the best video equipment that the world has ever known is in hell. And I think the reason it's in hell is because the devil's going to play back those times you've lied to people and you thought it was innocent. You didn't think it mattered. But yet everything you were doing, everything was being kept account of. And everything was being tracked. And the devil's going to play back. Hey, oh, here's where you lied. Oh, I'm not a liar. Well, here's where you lied. And you're going to see that video played in hell, and you're going to be tormented, not just physically, but you're going to be tormented emotionally. I didn't make up these scriptures right before we came on air tonight. These scriptures are here. They've been there for thousands of years, and these are things that we need to take notice of before we start partaking of things that, you know, are not honest and just and truthful in our lives.
Okay, and then it talks about a liar, a divider, and a scoundrel. So I want you to just mention a little bit about a divider, because I think every born-again believer experiences some of this, where there's somebody at some point attempts to bring division between two people or three people. I remember I had a dream, and in the dream I was walking up the street, and all these people were headed for the same church I was, and there was a great big opening on the side of the church, and that's where we all walked in. There was no door there. It was just open. It was a sanctuary, and everybody went into the pews, and everybody was standing up, and I was among them as well. And then I started seeing everybody started passing around this black dirt to the next person's hands and the next person's hands. And when I saw that, before it even came to me, I removed myself from the all the people and I sat in the back pew. And so as they continued to pass this black dirt around from hand to hand, I was just sitting there, and I was observing, and then I saw everybody that was doing that walk to the other side of the church, and there was an open door, and it was all this darkness. They walked into all that darkness, and then after a few minutes, they came back out into the sanctuary, and they began to do the same thing that they were doing before. And this happened to be after I prayed and asked the Lord to show me my heart, to search my heart, and to show me if there be any wickedness in me. That night was when I had that dream. And the dream ended where God showed me seated in the back pew, and I saw I was in a white robe, so to speak, and I saw the glory of the Lord around me and on me. And then the dream ended. And I feel like that some people, maybe some babes in the Lord or some people that aren't as mature in Christ than others, feel like they have to fit in and listen to this gossip. I mean, I never hear anything from the pulpit telling us how we can help a gossiper and how we can resist or in love do something in response to someone that's trying to gossip to us. And that certainly brings division in the body of Christ, because people seem to gravitate when there's bad stuff being said about somebody else. But if it's them, it's different. So what about this divider?
Well, here's the thing, girl. You must ate your Cheerios or Wheaties this morning because you got a boldness on you. You know, you're asking me these questions, and, you know I'm going to have to come out with stuff. I mean, even that vision that you shared, that's awesome. And that's the problem. When you have people in the church or the pulpit or the pew that are lying, I think we forget that, you know, it causes division. But in Romans 16, here's what it is. This is why I said you must eat your Cheerios this morning, because the Bible says you have to mark them in the church that cause division. You have to call them out. Now, usually the reason pastors don't do that is because they care more about the tithe from that person than they do the eternal salvation of that person. Now, you know, listen, I think I had breakfast this morning too, because I know that's going to tick people off. I think people don't understand, you know, we don't do some of the things the Bible tells us to do. But if someone's going to lie to us, they're going to lie to somebody else. And when does it stop? Who stands up and becomes the truth teller? Who walks in honesty? Who walks in purity? Who's going to be the one to point out, you know, different things going on in the church? As a pastor, I am a shepherd. I'm not a hireling. You ain't got enough money to buy me. So I'm a shepherd. I do things because I love the people. The last thing Jesus told Peter, he said, if you love me, feed my sheep. He didn't say go lie to them, go pet their devils. And he said, you know, go ahead and feed my sheep. Well, the best way we can feed the sheep is by telling the truth. And if there's people coming to church, and I tell this to our church, I say, anybody is welcome here. You don't have the right to tell somebody they can't be here. I'll kick you out. It doesn't matter if, you know, if it's God's will, it's God's bill. I don't sit there and play games. You know, you can't bribe me with your tithe. You don't have enough money. You can't pay enough tithes to bribe a true man or woman of God. And so we need to mark people, because if we don't, we're going to stand before the Lord and God is going to say, who are you? And you're going to say, God, here, you know who I am, come on. And God is going to say, no, you know me, but I don't know you. And so I think we have to really stop sometimes and understand the Bible tells us we need to call people out. I didn't write the Bible. Romans 16, it says, those who cause division and offenses in the church, avoid them and mark them. You got to mark them. You got to say, listen, until so-and-so gets, and we don't do this. Well, I mean, there's no way we would do this in the church. But we need to mark, because if you really are a shepherd, if you really have a heart after the Lord, you ought to be warning people. That's your job, Pastor, to warn people of people who are wolves in sheep's clothing. And that's the bottom line.
Oh yeah, everybody would not detect that, a wolf in sheep's clothing. And sometimes around certain people, it would surface quickly because there's other things, other spirits going on with that person other than a lying spirit. So when I saw a liar is a scoundrel, you know, I thought of the Three Stooges, like being scoundrels or something. A comedy, but so elaborate on that a little bit, because I never thought that to be a word connected with a liar.
I mean, you know, that's the word. You know, the Bible even uses the word scoundrel in other versions, and it talks about, you know, how we destroy people. And usually what happens is, you know, like I said about hirelings or scoundrels, mm-hmm. you know what they go after? They go after the weak. They go after the young, and they go after the elderly. What do wolves do? Go after the weak, they go after the young, and they go after the elderly. That's a scoundrel. There's certain people there, you know, you'd like to call them something else, but that is probably, you know, a good Christian cuss word that we can use because Jesus used it and get away with it. And so they're just scoundrels. They, their intentions are not good. They're, you know, always trying to conjure up evil in their mind about, you know, how they can get somebody or who they can attack or who they can, you know, manipulate or who they can, you know, sort of steal from or take something from. That's a scoundrel. And, you know, we sometimes need to just call things for what they are. You know, don't pussyfoot around. Don't, you know, walk around and, you know, say, I don't want to offend people. Here's the thing. I promise you, because I know your heart, and so I know that you've read the word and you've been offended, right? You've been offended.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Sure. I've been offended. And I hear people, I heard a preacher the other day, he said, well, the word of God is not offensive. And I thought, well, brother, you ain't read enough of it because I get offended every time I read it. There's stuff I read in the Bible. I try to close the Bible and say, well, maybe that wasn't there, you know, and I'm going to move on. I'm going to go do something else and act like I didn't really read that. The bottom line is it's there. It's offensive. The Bible will offend your flesh, and it will uplift your spirit. And that's what we have to do. And if you're out there and you're thinking of things that you can do to get somebody to come after the weak, the young, or the elderly, you're nothing. Listen, you're a scoundrel. That's just – and that I love even saying that word. You know, you're just a scoundrel because you should not be coming after the weak. You should not be coming after the elderly, and you should not be coming after the young because they are vulnerable. And people who take advantage, you know, these scammers who call people or, you know, do these little texting financial scams. Oh, man, I'm telling you what, you're a scoundrel. Don't do this. We're taking advantage of people who are vulnerable. That is wrong. God is not happy with it, and we need to be more outspoken about what's in the Word of God, even if it ends up offending somebody or making them happy. I'm not here to win friends and influence people. I've read the book. I love the book, but I'm not here to win friends. I'm here to please God. If I please you, that's a bonus. But I'm here to please God. Pleasing you is not my ultimate priority. I may get a win-win. I may please God and please you, but I don't wake up in the morning and say, I just, I want to do whatever I can to get people to like me. No, listen, I am here to please God. That's my goal. That's my job. That's my heart.
Praise God. Now, I want to give the listeners an opportunity to share something with you or to ask a question. So if you would like to right now, you can press 1 and I'll open your mic. Until I see you do that, we will proceed. But anytime that I see that you want to say something, just press 1 and I'll open your mic. So you say in your book, there is no right reason to do the wrong thing. And then you go into talking about lying is a bad habit. So, and the scripture that I love, Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that clearly speaks about liars, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I, you know, my kids in my fourth grade class, I'm so firm with them. They just come out with the truth. You know, they just, if they lie to me, I'll just look at them and say, how come I don't believe you? And they'll look so guilty. And so, and they're at the age where they know from being raised in decent homes, they know the difference between a truth and a lie. And this, you say, bad habits must be renounced, replaced with good habits for transformation to take place in our hearts. Using the excuse that lying is just some bad habit minimizes the importance of walking in the truth. And then you talk about enjoy risky behaviors. Why don't you say a little bit about that?
Well, whenever you partake of lying, you're partaking of risky behavior. So when people are sinners, what do? They keep pushing the envelope. You know, they do a little bit of this, and a little bit of this leads to a little bit of that, and a little bit of that, and a little bit of this leads to a lot more of this and a lot more of that. So, you know, you're partaking in sort of risky behavior. The younger I was, the more immature I was, the more I didn't know, the more uneducated I was, the more risky I was. The older I got, the more responsible I became, and I understood that, man, I can't take these kind of risks. I can't partake of this kind of behavior. I even simple things like, going on a roller coaster. It never bothered me. I never thought any bad thing would happen to me on a roller coaster. And then you get a little bit older and you start to let that mind wander. And, you know, then I start thinking, well, man, you know, what if this happens? And, you know, what if that happens? And, you know, we partake of risky behavior in the name of fun. And so I think as Christians, we forget that when you lie and you don't care who you hurt and you don't care about the fact that you do lie, and it could be a little white lie or it could be some big lie. It doesn't really matter. There is no such thing as little white lies. Lies are lies. And so I think that keeping in our mind that when you lie, that's risky behavior. What's it going to lead to? It's going to lead to you having a reprobate mind where you don't care, and it's not going to cause any good thing to come out. Listen, no alcoholic starts out saying, have you ever heard anybody say, I just want to be an alcoholic as my life goal? I want to be a drug addict as my life goal? Nobody says that, right? Nobody says that. And yet a little bit leads to a lot more, and a lot more can lead to destruction. You start partaking of a little bit of lies and don't hold your own self accountable, then what's going to happen is you're going to partake of, you know, even more risky behavior. It's going to be more dysfunctional, and it's going to lead to death. So I think we have to, you know, make sure we study these scriptures. Make sure we look at the Word. Make sure we're checking ourselves. You know, nobody wants to be judged anymore in our society. We don't want accountability. I think it's okay. You say, well, I don't, you know, nobody's, I don't want anybody to hold me accountable. Well, how about you holding yourself accountable? How about holding yourself accountable to the simplicity of the Word of God? You're a fourth grade teacher. You're around these kids. That's why the Bible says, you know, we need to be as little children, not about immature, but be honest. You know, man, any fourth grader, you know when they're lying. You don't have to, you know, have too much of God to know that they're lying to you, and they come clean quick, you know. Or whatever, they'll break down. And yet when we get older, what happens is we become more tainted. We become more guarded. We become more calloused. And, you know, that's why I put in the book it's about risky behavior, because, you know, we just we don't realize the damage it could cause, the risk that we're taking by partaking of behavior that is ungodly in our everyday lives when we lie.
Okay. And I agree with that, of course. The Bible says the ultimate goal, this is what you have in your book, of the devil is to keep us separated from God. And the best way he does that is by lying about the truth. And then you go on to share truth can be distorted, suppressed, rejected, refused, denied. If the enemy gets us to question the truth, he gets us to question God. So why don't you share a little bit about that?
Yeah, there's different levels. You know, one of the things I talk about in the book is that, you know, truth can be distorted. You know, as I talk about these false teachers and these false prophets and how they're rising up in the last days, always remember that deception has to have partial truth in order for it to be true deception and have the possibility to deceive the elect. If there's not partial truth, it's hard to deceive somebody who's mature in the Lord like you. But you give them a little bit of truth and a little bit of, you know, flesh, and, you know, there'll be some people who may buy into it. So we distort it. Then we suppress it. You know, we know the truth, but we don't really put it into practice in our life. Then you have people who reject the truth. They're just all in out. They're just sinners. And, you know, those people are better than the game players in the church, because at least you know where they stand. The Bible tells us, Jesus said, be hot or be cold. If you're cold, if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And so I'd rather have somebody who's honest about being a sinner than playing games about being a Christian. And then we have people who refuse the truth. They don't want anything to do with it. They are totally unrighteous. They want nothing to do with it. And then there's people who deny it. And it's kind of like, you know, you have a pimple on your forehead. Everybody sees it but you. And you're sitting there in denial. You're saying, no, not me. I don't got nothing. It's not there. And sometimes, you know, we get caught up and we hear these sermons on, you know, hyper faith. And I'm a man of faith. Don't get me wrong. But, you know, we got to quit blaming people for things that they don't have and are going wrong in their life because they have a lack of faith. And so we have to understand there's people out there who know better but don't do better, and they deny it. They try to make up things. They don't like what they hear. They try to say, well, the times have changed. And, you know, listen, you know what we're talking about. There's people out there, they say, well, the times have changed. The Bible is ancient. It's old. It used words, this, that, and the other. The bottom line is the Bible has always been the Bible. The Bible will always be the Bible. It is the inerrant, inspired, infallible word of God. And you can try to deny it, but it doesn't mean that there's not obvious things that are wrong in your life just because you try to deny the truth.
Okay, well, let's talk a little bit more about truth. You talk about a Christian's threefold job. Tell us what that is.
Well, as a Christian, you know, we have different things that, you know, we're supposed to do. So, you know, when you go to church, when you hear the word, when you're on your way to work and you're playing, you know, maybe a sermon or a scripture or, you know, a song or whatever it may be, you as a child of God have to combat every single lie that the media, that the enemy, that others, and that your own self is trying to tell you. So we have to comprehend the truth. You know, nowadays we attach everything. You know, we got a name for everything. You know, we got letters for everything. When I was a kid and you didn't pay attention in school, they didn't say, well, you got attention deficit disorder. They just said, you're not paying attention. You know, shake out of it.
Right.
Nowadays we name everything and we got a pill to cure it, right? And so we don't really, you know, force people. We medicate people to think deeper than what they are. Comprehend things. Read it until you get it. You know, meditate on stuff until it manifests in your life. Don't just read it once and think you're going to get it. Just because you don't get it the first time doesn't mean you're bad. We all need to study and to not just read the Bible, but meditate on it and comprehend the truth. Get it in our head, but also let it go 18 inches down to our heart. And then we have to conform to the truth. And here's the thing, if you comprehend the truth, it's going to conform you into the image of God. That's how you know you're truly comprehending
yes.
the truth, is if it
yes.
changes you. So if you
yes.
sit there and say, well, I know the truth, and the truth will set me free. Well, it's, you know, the knowledge of the truth of the Word of God that sets you free. Truth won't set you free. The truth will bind you up. And let me tell you why. You go to the doctor and have them tell you you got cancer and you're going to die in 3 months. That won't liberate you. That's going to put bondage on you. So it's the knowledge of the Word of God. It's not just knowledge. It's not just truth. And sometimes we have facts. Truth supersedes facts. We need to comprehend the truth, and you know that you're comprehending, and you're only comprehending the truth when you start to conform to it, when you start to change, when it starts to have an impact on your life, and then you communicate the truth. So you first have to get it in your head, get it down into your heart, conform, let it change your life, and then be the kind of person that communicates it to others so you can take other people from where they're at to where God wants them to be.
Praise God. So it says here, truth in many ways can be defined as the opposite of falsehood, but it is also described as verifiable facts. You cannot have truth without facts that can be verified. All of us must have an inner truth that is sustained by the foundation of facts. You are not a car because you live in a garage any more than you are a Christian because you go to church. There has to be proof of your claims of truth. You can identify or claim to be anything, but where is the proof? Truth for a Christian is established by understanding four distinct criteria. Absolute truth is defined in four ways. Let's define them. Define them for us.
Well, what it is if you want to know what truth is, then you have to have the foundation of truth to be able to stand on. And so, you know, I tell people all the time, you can claim to be a car. How many people claim to be this or that? You know, there's certain parts that a woman has that make you a woman. There's certain parts that a man got that make you a man. You can claim to be whatever you want, I guess. but it doesn't change the fact that you are what you are. And so that ought to ruffle some feathers. But, you know, nowadays we can claim to be whatever we want to be. I can identify with whatever I want to, depending on the day. So Monday I want to be a dog. Tuesday I want to be a cat. You know, Wednesday, you know, I want to be a tennis racket. You know, Thursday, you know, I want to be a dove. You know, Friday I want to be a briefcase. Saturday, you know, I want to be, you know, a folder, whatever. We identify. This is weird. I mean, where have we allowed this stuff? Where did we went off the rails and no one even told us. And so, you know, you go some places and you fill out an application for a job. They have 50 things that you can identify with. But, man, that may change. If you are that confused and don't know who you are, then you need to understand that having 50 things to identify with isn't going to make things clear. It's going to make it more confusing. And so it's really frustrating to me. So I always talk about absolute truth, not just truth. What is absolute truth? It's not truth according to you. It's a truth according to God. So absolute truth is God's laws. God's laws are God's commands. The Ten Commandments are great, but there's over 300 commands in the Old Testament alone. So, you know, think of that. You have to follow the commands of God, the laws of God. And by the way, if a law was established in the Old Testament and Jesus did not address it in the New Testament, then the Old Testament law has not been outdated. It doesn't get changed just because Jesus didn't address it. He just figured you'd be smart enough to know that the Old Testament law is still in effect, and it doesn't mean the Old Testament law is old. It just means it is what it is, and you follow it. Doesn't matter what testament it is in. And so there's some things that Jesus changed from the old to the new, right? But whenever he changed it, he raised the standard. In the Old Testament, he said, don't commit murder. In the New Testament, he said, don't talk bad about your brother, because if you do, you're killing him. Oh, that's not lowering the standard.
Absolutely.
That's raising the standard.
That's right.
He talked
in
the Old Testament about committing adultery. Now in the New Testament, if you look on a woman to lust after, then, you know, you're committing adultery in your heart. He raised the standard.
Yes.
By the way, I'm just going to throw this in. Women lust just as much as men, but women hide it better. You know, men, they're blatant. You know, they're nothing subtle about their lust. They let it, you know, show every second of the day. But women, you know, they'll be scratching their neck, turning around to look at somebody and having all kinds of thoughts go through their mind. But women are just a little bit more, you know, subtle about it, right? But we all have different things that we deal with in our life. And so God's laws, God's ways are another thing that is absolute. Look at the ways. Look at, you know, the nature of God, who he is. You know, God is, you know, he's predictable. And so I think, you know, when we hear the word predictable, it almost feels like it's boring. Well, you know, maybe we need more boring lives so that we don't end up on the nightly news and bring a bad mark to Christ. When you follow God's ways, when God teaches you things, then, you know, you see a pattern. And, you know, you can go by that pattern and say, well, hey, this is what God did. This is how God does it. This is how I'm going to do it. And then we have God's Son. God's Son is the truth. So you said it a minute ago. If you want absolute truth, it only comes from one person. He's the way, the truth, and the life. So no man comes under the Father except through Jesus Christ. You can't come to the Lord unless you're honest with who you are when you come to him to begin with. If you sit there and say, well, I'm not a bad person. Well, why even bother to ask Jesus to forgive you your sins if you're not that bad of a person? A lot of these cults will tell you you're a good person. The Bible never says you're a good person. The Bible says you have an evil heart. And so, you know, the Bible tells us the way it is. And then when it comes to understanding truth, it's not just God's laws or God's ways or God's Son. It's God's Word. So everything needs to be checked out with the Word of God. If you sit there and tell me, well, I feel led to do this. You're out of line. You want to feel led? Go rub the tip of a pencil. But if you really want to be spirit-led, you're going to have to make sure that you're following the Word of God. God's Word is what we use to identify what truth is, and there has to be two or three scriptures to back up your beliefs, or your beliefs are not from God. So don't sit there and tell me you believe in certain things when there's not two or three scriptures to back up what you claim to believe.
Amen. Well, this is the good part. We're coming up on the good part. 10 rewards that only truth releases. Tell us about them.
Well, when you walk in truth, you know, there's rewards. When you walk in lies, there's consequences. And so, you know, one of the things in the book that I like to put in there is I always try to put a positive spin on it. You know, even the other day, you know, when he had this eclipse, there were so many people saying Jesus is coming back. And I had people calling me and texting me and emailing me, and they said, is Jesus coming back today? I said, no, he is not coming back. So, you know, between 11 and 2, if you want to make it right just in case, go ahead and do it. It doesn't hurt. But at 2:30, you're still going to be around here, and you got to face reality. Jesus is not coming back today. And so I think that, you know, we sometimes don't think about the rewards. Remember when David went and fought Goliath? He said, what is it that the guy who beats Goliath, this giant, what does he get? Sometimes we think rewards are bad or selfish, and they're not. And you remember the king said, well, you go out there and you, whip Goliath, you're going to get three things. Remember, he said, you're not going to have to pay taxes, all your debts are going to be forgiven, and you're going to get the king's daughter. Now, that could be good or bad,
yeah,
depending upon, you know, who she how she looks.
Yeah.
You know, that may not be a reward, but obviously it had to be something good because it was considered a reward. So when you walk in truth, one of the things that you get as a reward is wisdom. You get strong relationships. We have so much distrust in our natural relationships because we have so much lies. When you have truth, it releases the reward of faithfulness. Truthful people are faithful people. It releases freedom. It releases victory over the enemy in our own daily life.
Yeah.
It releases the reward of love. Perfect love casts out all fear. If you have somebody walking in truth and was honest with you, man, that's the best way to get fear out of their hearts is to walk in truth, walk in love.
Yes.
It releases holiness. It releases discernment. It releases sanctification. So I talked about it in the book. Seeking the truth is not optional. This isn't something you decide I'm going to, you know, do it or maybe do it or, you know, maybe not do it or whatever. No, it does things. And so we need to understand it releases good things when you walk in truth, just like when you tell lies, it releases consequences. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. And so it is what it is, whether you like it or not. You walk in air, you walk in lies, you're going to have consequences. You walk in truth, and it's going to release rewards into your life.
Praise God. So right here you say, truth sanctifies. That is powerful. And separates us for the service in the kingdom of God. That's really powerful. I've never heard anybody say that truth sanctifies. And then you say,
John,
go ahead.
John 17:17 says, sanctify them through the truth. So what comes after salvation? Sanctification. In other words, when you get saved, you're 100% saved. In your spirit, but your soul, you're not immediately sanctified because you're still going to have to get some things right in your soul or in your mind, your will and your emotions. And so part of getting the word in you, part of walking in the truth is it helps to increase that level, not in your spirit because God's already there 100%, but it increases the God in your soul so that you can be sanctified, set apart for use. And so that's such a great scripture, and it does sanctify it. It separates us, and we need to learn how to walk in the truth before, you know, we get up there and try to tell someone else how to do things. We need to be living it ourselves.
Yes. So you say seeking truth is not optional. When we understand how to obtain truth and embrace the rewards of truth, we will delight in truth even more than we already do. All the facts you need to support absolute truth can be found in the Word of God. The truth of the Word of God has the power to. Share with us what the truth of the Word of God has the power to. Do what?
Well, it has the power to reveal things. So, you know, the Bible says that the Word of God is like a mirror. When you look in the mirror, you see things, at least I see things, and I'm like, oh, man, I don't know. I don't really like that, you know. And so when you look into the Word of God, it reveals things that you may not like, but it also puts you in a place where, you know, you can deal with those things that you don't like and change the things that you don't like. So not only does the word help to reveal, it helps to restore, it helps to reproduce. If you're doing something and you're not seeing, you know, fruit, then you're either not doing it the right way or you're not, you know, really connected to the Lord and doing it for Him. So we have to see fruit as a result of our work. We don't just work because we're bored. We work to produce fruit. And so it revives us, it rewards us, it causes us to repent. And so the Word of God is the truth. It's the absolute truth that we use to define our lives and to set us up for success and to cause the blessing of God to be released into our everyday life.
I heard a message last year from someone about the law of consequences. And here in your book, you talk about biblical examples of consequences. Why don't you share a little bit about that?
Yeah, I mean, just think of it from the very beginning. Adam and Eve's sin cost them the garden. Cain's sin and deception when he murdered his brother caused them to be isolated. Sarah's lack of faith produced an illegitimate child. Moses' anger cost him the promised land. Miriam's racism caused leprosy to fill her body. Samson's lust cost him his life. David's adultery and murder caused a disconnection from God. Solomon's defiance against God's law of monogamy, it cost him his own happiness. And so Noah got drunk. He lowered the standard. Judas betrayed Jesus, you know, and caused mental illness. The prodigal son decision caused him to eat and sleep with the pigs. So nobody is exempt. Nobody is immune. Whether they're in the Bible or today, there are personal consequences that go along with every sin. We forget Romans chapter 6. The wages of sin is death. We forget that. Sooner or later, you got to pay the piper. Sooner or later, it's going to cost you. Sin is going to take you where you don't want to go. It's going to cost you more than you want to pay, and it's going to keep you there longer than you want to stay. So walk in truth, because truth is one of those things that, you know, you don't have to remember the truth. The truth is the truth. When you tell lies, boy, it's hard to remember what you told 6 months ago to somebody else. And then you repeat that story, and it just isn't quite the same way it was when you told it 6 months ago. And so we don't want consequences to fall on us. Whenever you do lie, it's going to cost you something. There are consequences. There are negative offense. It's going to bring things upon us. When we don't do the right thing, we curse ourselves. It's not God cursing us. It's not even the devil cursing us. It's not our family cursing us through generational curse. This is us bringing our own curse upon ourselves when we make a decision to lie.
Well, I have experienced some things that I'm not going to go into that God has told me that people that are doing what they're doing are going to suffer the consequences. And I just pray for them, you know, that God has mercy on them and that he deals with them according to the deeds of their flesh. You have here in your book, Consequences of Lying. Let's talk about that a little bit, because all of us have children, little children, grandchildren, grown children. And as we raise our children, we do, as parents and grandparents, deal with them with consequences of telling untruths. That's a nice way to put it from a grandma. So you have here 16 consequences of lying. You don't have to go through all of them, but I would like you to share some of them.
One of my favorite shows when I was a kid was Beretta. You remember that little, you know, cop show that was on TV? And and in the opening song, he said, "Don't do the crime if you can't do the time." Well, it was a catchy phrase, but, you know, it really made sense because there's consequences attached to lying. What happens is you lose trust. People don't trust you. You lose your value. Think about that, man. If you think about that, even after this program is over, you lose your value. You have no value when you are a liar. you hurt other people. Cannot experience joy. You feel uneasy in your thinking because, you know what, you could be caught in your lie because what you said 6 months ago is not lining up with your saying today. You put yourself in a position where you're going to reap what you sow. You lie to others, other people are going to lie to you. You create distrust where you're always insecure, you're always distrustful, you walk in fear, you don't walk in faith, you always have an aura of suspicion. Let me say this. If you're around somebody and there's always suspicion or they're always blaming you or criticizing or accusing you of things, it might be that what they're accusing you of is what they're doing themselves. So think about that one. Also, when you lie, you pass that lying spirit to your children. You can't separate mm-hmm. fantasy from reality. You know people that are not in touch with reality. They're out there in, you know, God knows what land. It can also bring sickness on you. It can take away your health. You live a life where you always put the mask on. You destroy God-given relationships. God will give you things, and you destroy it. Why? Because you lie. And so all of these things are consequences that, you know, again, we ought to really consider before we partake of it. I have three boys. I don't want to pass bad things down. I want to pass mm-hmm. good things down. I don't want generational curses. I want generational blessings. But I have mm-hmm. to do the right thing. So if you can't, you know, change for you, which is the best reason to change, then be willing to change for your children. Because really, as parents, I figured this out recently, and it's not a good revelation, but I figured out that parents love their kids more than the kids love the parents. And it's all started with God, right? Like God is our parent. He loves us more than we'll ever love him, but he doesn't ever stop loving us. And so it's the same thing. If you have a child, you don't stop loving your kid. No matter what they do, no matter who they are, you love them no matter what. You don't like what they do. You may not like them all the time, but you love your kid. A good parent always loves their kid. You can't help it. I don't want to love you. I want to kick you out. I want to, you know, you go get a job. But, you know, you're only 10 years old, so I guess I got to keep you around. You know, so I think we in the church, we need to understand God loves us more than we'll ever love him. He loved us before we loved him. I loved my kids before they loved me. I loved them when they were in the womb swimming around. And, you know, God loves us. And so I think that, you know, when we really – you know, stop and consider things. One of the ways we can show God we love him the most is walking in the truth, speaking the truth, checking ourselves, letting the words go through gates in our minds before it comes out of our mouth to save us the consequences of experiencing penalties as a result of the untruthful, exaggerating lies that come out of our mouths.
Well, I want to round this up, but I would like to end it by giving an opportunity to a friend of mine to speak. He's been on the podcast for a while, and since it started, and he's a dear brother to me. So I want him to share something about what he has heard us talk about tonight. So,
Prophet Irving Benjamin, your mic is open. You can share and speak with Apostle, Pastor, Prophet Jenkins.
Amen. Glory to God. Good evening to each and every one of you. Amen. We do honor, amen, the Spirit of Christ. Amen. That is here. Abasha. Glory to God. We also thank God for Evangelist Linda Kazris. Amen. Glory be to God. Amen. To Pastor Prophet Jenkins, amen. Thank God for you. Thank God for your life. Amen. Thank God for what God has placed, amen, in you. Glory to God to give to the body of Christ and even to the world. Glory to God. I certainly have enjoyed, amen, glory to God, what I've heard. Amen. Glory to God. And I do know that, amen, this is a time and a season, amen, glory to God, where God is doing, I want to say this, He's doing something, glory to God, because we're like in a sense, and it's a good thing, but we're like in a strange season, amen, because one of the things that the Lord revealed to me, even as we were going into this spring season on last month, he gave me 19 prophetic key points. But one of the things that he did say is that God was raising up prophetic voices that we have either heard of or we haven't heard of, we may have seen, may have not seen. And he said that these prophetic voices that he is raising up, that the people must take heed to what they are saying. Amen. Glory to God in this hour and in this season, because for so many years, glory to God, and I guess I can go back maybe the 80s and 90s, amen, glory be to God, that people got caught up in personalities. But in this hour in which God is raising up prophetic voices, amen, glory to God, he's raising up these voices because they have suffered and they have found out, glory to God, that it was not about the things, glory to God, but it was all about God. So we've had to suffer for this anointing that God has given us. Amen. Glory to God for such a time as now. And God is going to use ordinary us's, amen, to do extraordinary things. So amen. I just want to encourage, amen, glory to God, you, Pastor Prophet, glory to God, Jenkins, and to even Evangelist Kazrich and those that are on the line and listening around the world. Amen, glory to God, that it's a strange season that we're in, but it's going to be a blessed season for some of us. And I'm talking about those of us who have tried our very best and are trying our very best to live according to the will, the way, and the word of God, that are being obedient, amen, glory to God, but even to leadership, that are being diligent, amen, glory to God, that are working the assignment, itabosha, in the assignments, glory to God, that God has given us, and that are tithing, that are sowing, and that are giving, glory be to God, and not just giving of your money, glory to God, but giving of the gift, giving of the anointing, amen, that God has given you, glory be to God, because the anointing that he places on us, amen, glory to God, it's not for us. Amen, but it's for a sect of people, amen, that need what you have. Cause so you're carrying something, glory to God, that God has given you to give to a certain people. Amen, glory to God. And so we thank God for what God is doing, how he is raising up, once again, extraordinary, or rather I should say ordinary people, amen, to do extraordinary things. So I just give God praise for this opportunity. Amen, glory to God. And I want to encourage you, man of God, to keep being and doing what God has called you to do. And one of the things that I always say, and God always keep this in my mind, and you said it on tonight, glory to God, don't get caught up in the number. Amen. Glory to God. Five faithful people are better than 1,000 unfaithful. Amen. Glory be to God. And so Jesus had 12 disciples. Three of them walked with him closely. He didn't have 1,000. He didn't have 2,000. He didn't have 50. Amen. He had 12. Amen. Glory be to God. And so I just give God praise. Amen. Glory to God. I want to encourage the people, God, to hold on. Glory to God. Because for some of us, for his remnant, this particular month that we're in of April, glory to God, God is going to rain on us. Amen. It's raining right now here in New York City. Amen. And April is considered the first month according to the Hebrew Jewish calendar. So there's some things that's getting ready to happen, and we're getting ready to go into Passover. So there's some things that's getting ready to happen, glory to God, and shift for the better and greater in our lives. In Jesus' name. Thank you so much.
Thank you, my brother. I appreciate you. So we're going to wrap
God
this up.
Glory.
And I wanted to share, yes, God, it has really been glorified on here tonight. So, Pastor Jenkins, you write, the truth may hurt for a little while, but a lie hurts forever. and you have 12 facts about the truth. So after you share with us some of these facts about the truth, we're going to give it a close and give God glory.
Yeah, I mean, just to sum it up, you know, when you're lying, lying is something that God hates. And he doesn't just hate it, it's an abomination. There's only 11 things that are associated with God when it comes to him connecting it to that word abomination. And so an abomination is something he intensely detests. And he hates lying with a passion. When you lie, you're not going to escape punishment. You're not going to escape penalty. When you lie, it's going to keep you separated from God. When you lie, we need to understand that all lies, all secrets are going to ultimately be exposed. Liars are unfaithful. Liars can take advantage of you, and they will take advantage because they're deceptive. We have to make sure we're discerning, walking in truth. When somebody is lying, it's always birthed in jealousy, selfish ambition. It's a prerequisite to being involved in other sins. It's the gateway. Lying is a gateway to all kinds of other sins. You start lying, it's going to be the gateway into all kinds of other sins. A liar's fate is unhappiness, and it's premature death. Read Psalm 34, verses 12 and 13. The Bible said the reason why our days will not be long is because we are lying. We're not telling the truth. Our tongue speaks evil. When you're a liar, you're an enemy of God. When you're lying, you're a sinner. You're committing sin. And it when you're lying, it's impossible for God to do things to bless you in your life. And so lying isn't good. It's bad. It hurts people. It separates you from God. We need to walk in the truth because the truth is what connects us to the Lord and sort of minimizes that distance and causes any gap to be closed in our relationship with him when we walk in the truth.
Well, I've been staring at number 5. It says, truth ushers in the presence of God into our lives. And that's what I desire in my home, the presence of God. When I sit in my little prayer chair and seek the Lord, you can't carry no mess and no lies and no gossip and no garbage to him. He is truth. And we have to come to God in spirit and in truth, in talking to him, worshiping him. And I'm just honored, Pastor Jenkins, to have you on the podcast again. This is 2 times this year. I'm batting 1,000. I'm always blessed to read your books. Tell us how we can get your book, but let me just say this. The presence of God in my life means more to me than anything and anybody. And I don't want to be around people that would break that or that would interfere with that. And so I feel that it's an advantage to understand that truth ushers in the presence of God into our lives. Because just the other day, one of the kids in my classroom stood up and said to me, out of the clear blue, Miss Kazris, I want Jesus in my life. And I asked the children in the room, how many here have given their life to Christ? And several hands raised. And one girl was persistent about let her lead this little boy in a prayer to give his life to Christ. And I did everything I could not to just cry and cry at the presence of the Lord that was so thick in my classroom. And this is what I value the most in my life at my age and years before I got this age, is the presence of God in my life. And I want all my kids to jump up and say, Miss Kazris, I want Christ in my life too. I want a move of God in that room. So this is very important to me. Truth ushers in the presence of God. And so I believe that we have been fed meat royally today. I've gotten a better understanding of some things, and I've gotten confirmation of other things. So, Prophet Bill, give us your final words. Give us your blessing, and then I'll close the podcast.
I mean, you said it, that it ushers in the presence of God. In Psalm 15, David asked the question, Lord, who shall abide in your tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? And then it goes on to give us several things. This is a sermon set up for you. If you're a pastor listening, it says, he that walketh uprightly, he that worketh righteousness, speaketh the truth. You want to abide in the presence of the Lord? Those are things you have to do. In Psalm 15, verses 1 through 2, we have to walk in the truth. I'm telling you, this is a good book. I've written 21 books. I just released another book, by the way. Last week, last Friday, it came out called The Beatitudes, or Attitudes That Ought to Be. In Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7, we have the Sermon of the Mount. On the Sermon of the Mount, the very first message Jesus talked about in his very first sermon was attitudes. And so your attitude is important, because your attitude determines your altitude. If you have good attitude, you have high altitude. You have bad attitude, you have low altitude. So I've written a book on the Beatitudes. All of my books are available at Walmart.com, Target.com, Barnes & Noble, anywhere books are sold. You can go to Amazon, download it on eBook Kindle. You can go to eBay. People buy books off eBay all the time, so go to eBay, check it out. But the best place to go is PastorBillJenkins.org. You can see all 21 of my books that are there, and we'll ship it out tomorrow morning. So if you are wanting a book, go to PastorBillJenkins.org. I make these books easy, simple to read, so that you can truly, increase your walk with the Lord. So we have podcasts available every single day. There's tons of archive programs on there for you to listen to. Plus, I have A Minute That Matters. It's a 1 minute, 60-second video devotional that I offer you every single day, Monday through Friday. It's a 1 minute prophetic word, and it's hard to do a minute. It's easy to preach an hour. It's not so easy to do a minute. And so
yeah,
go check it out.
Like,
we release
that
a prophetic word into your life. And so it's at PastorBillJenkins.org. We're on Facebook, Twitter, LinkedIn, Instagram, TikTok, YouTube. If it's out there, we're on it, trying to lift up Jesus. And so check it all out. It's your one-stop shop, PastorBillJenkins.org.
Well, give us your blessing, sir.
Well, Lord, we bless the people. Bless Linda tonight, God. She's an ambassador for you. And, Lord, I just pray, God, that you would just touch her, lead her, guide her, strengthen her. I pray, God, that you would cause doors to open up in front of her, Lord, and allow the doors that have closed behind her to stay shut and look forward, because what you have for her ahead is greater than anything she's left behind. And so, Lord, I just thank you for encouraging her, strengthening her, for all the listeners tonight, God. We pray for your blessing to be upon them. And, Lord, help them to have a greater appreciation for the truth and to hate lying because you hate lying, Lord. We bless them.
Yes.
Pray for health and healing. Pray, God, that they would understand they're the head and not the tail, the blessing and not the curse. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
And amen. Good night, sir. Give my love to your wife. And
yes,
I just want to end
you
the board. You're welcome, and thank you so much again for being on the podcast. I was blessed, and I'm sure everybody around the world is blessed tonight and will be blessed. I'm going to end the broadcast. I thank you for joining us, and I just want to say only what you do for Christ will last. Good night. Have sweet dreams.